think it's a little too much. Okay, so last... Whoa. Turn it down. Okay. So last week, we were talking about something that Jesus said, a statement that Jesus said right before he ascended to heaven. And remember, this was in response to his disciples' question. Remember, the disciples, they asked the million-dollar question. Right? When, Lord? How, God? And Jesus' reply, it was basically, right, wait for God's timing and trust in God's way. Right? Remember this? So this week, we're going to end our Easter-themed mini-series. Okay, we're going to look at another post-resurrection statement. But this one is looking at the Gospel of John. So could you turn with me to the very end of the Gospel of John? It's right before Acts. Very end of the Gospel of John. It's the very last verse. John 21, verse 25. And I'll read it in the ESV. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Okay, and then there's another verse for today. Let's flip back probably a page or two to John 20, 30 to 31. And it's very similar. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So let's pray and let's ask the Holy Spirit to fill us with insight on just how these few short verses, like, they're so weird. They seem to raise more questions than answers. So let's pray and ask that we'll see what God wants us to see today. Father, just we ask your Holy Spirit to be here to help us to understand, Lord, why did you leave out so much from the Bible? Lord, I pray that you really give us a sense of what is this book that you've given us, that we study, that we read, that we memorize. Lord, I pray that you just bring us to a greater appreciation for what you've given us. Thank you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder, what was Jesus like as a kid? When we have these short little snippets from like the Gospel of Luke, and we kind of know, okay, Jesus took his faith very seriously. He read and he studied scripture. He grew in stature and wisdom before God and men. I mean, he studied his scripture. He knew his Bible. I mean, he could even hold his own against the greatest teachers of the day. Remember at the temple? But what was Jesus like? Did he have friends? Did Jesus have friends, or was he always like a nerd, like a loner? I mean, who were Jesus' friends? Who did he hang out with? Was Jesus a shy kid? Was he a troublemaker? Or was he a natural leader? Did Jesus have any pets? What was his favorite color? What about his favorite food? What did Jesus like to eat? I wonder, what was Jesus like as a teenager? How did he spend his allowance? Now, wouldn't that be interesting to know? I mean, that would help us out tremendously if we had guidelines and principles about how to be wise with our money, right? Imagine the financial management principles that we could learn, right? This is Jesus here. He'd be giving us a perfect model of how to use our resources, right? I wonder, what did Jesus do for fun as a teenager? Did he dance? What kind of music did he like? Huh? Did he watch plays and dramas? Would he have liked movies? You know, if we knew these things, it'd be so much easier for us to know what we could and couldn't let our kids do, right? If Scripture recorded what Jesus did. I mean, did Mary, Jesus' mother, have to keep a close watch on Jesus? I mean, imagine the parenting courses that we could create if we knew these things. How to raise the perfect child, like literally the perfect child. There are so many questions about Jesus' life that I wonder about. Wouldn't it be nice if we knew a little bit more about his life? I mean, why is it that the gospel writers are so focused on his death? Our first verse today in John 21, it admits there's a lot more to his life than what we have recorded here in Scripture, right? John 21, 25. Now, there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. What else did he do, right? I mean, he did so much other stuff that he could fill the world with books. What else did he do? Why did the Gospels leave out so much? So last week, in Acts 1, we read a passage which described the post-resurrection appearances, right? And it describes this period where Jesus was hanging out with his disciples for 40 days, proving to them with signs and miracles that he really was alive, right? And then he was teaching them about the kingdom of God that he was going to establish, right? That he was establishing. Yet, that's all we're told, right? We've literally got like one verse that summarizes everything he did for 40 days. One verse. 40 days with the resurrected Lord, really? And all we get is one measly verse to summarize? I mean, the gospel writers, they spend chapters and chapters on the last week before Jesus' crucifixion. Yet they gloss over those 40 days in one verse? Come on! What else did he do? What exactly did he say? And why didn't anyone record it? You'd think it'd be pretty important stuff, right? John 20:30, our other verse. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. Why not? Right, that would have been really interesting stuff. We could have learned a lot. We could have settled many differences. God, why did you leave out so much stuff from the Bible? God, there's so much you left out that could have cleared things up. Right? Your people, God, we're constantly arguing about so many things. Right? What's the right way to do baptism? Is it immersion or is it sprinkling? Right? Can we baptize infants or should they be believers? Should we celebrate the Sabbath on Saturday or Sunday? Are we supposed to have elders or just deacons and pastors? Or what's the difference between them anyway? Who's allowed to take communion? Members only? Baptism required? All believers? Anyone can take it? Are we required to give 10%? Is there a literal hell? What about for people who have never heard? And then, of course, there's the million-dollar question. Lord, when are you coming back? There are so many other things that got left out of the Bible that I wish were made explicit. It would save us so much headaches. It would make the unity of the church so much easier. Why, God, did you leave out so much stuff from your word? Right? It should be this big, not this. Well, if I opened a book, okay, without looking at the cover, I just opened a book and I read a couple of lines, or actually the first lines of this book, and it read like this. Once upon a time, in a land far, far away, there lived a beautiful princess locked in a castle. What kind of book am I reading? Fairy tale. Now, what can I expect out of this book that I've opened? Probably to be entertained, right? It'd be pretty interesting. Now, if I opened up another book, okay, and I randomly stuck my finger in, and I read, he was born on May 10th, 1886, in Basel, Switzerland, to Johann Fritz Bart and Anna Katharina Bart. His father was a theology professor and pastor who would greatly influence his son's life. What kind of book am I reading? Biography. Right, what should I expect out of this book? That I'm going to learn something about this person, right? How about if I open another book, okay, probably one of you guys' books. And I read, PV equals NRT. The ideal gas law is the equation of state of a hypothetical ideal gas. It is a good approximation to the behavior of many gases under many conditions. What kind of book am I reading? Chemistry textbook, right? Now, would I open a chemistry textbook to be entertained and to escape? No, right? Would I open a fairy tale to learn historical details about an individual? No. Right? The point I'm trying to make is that God's word, this Bible, has a form and a purpose, right? It was written for a purpose. Now, oftentimes, we approach the Bible, we ask the wrong questions, or we expect to get something out of it which it was never intended to give us. Right? We bring many other things, unrelated or irrelevant questions to the table and expect answers. Right? But the Bible isn't given to us to expect those kind of answers. And in doing so, we miss out on the goal of Scripture. Okay? Our passage, John 20, 31, it tells us very clearly this is what Scripture is about. Okay, take a look at that verse. Okay, John 20, 31. There are many things which aren't included about Jesus, right? 31. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. See, that's why the Scriptures were written. That's why this book has been given to us. It's not to satisfy our curiosity or give us answers to everything about Jesus' childhood and life, as interesting as those may be. Right? Scripture doesn't claim it's going to settle all our differences or settle the great theological and philosophical questions of our age. We are on a need-to-know basis. And this is all we need to know. Right? This is what's important. Who Jesus is and why he came. We call this the Christian Bible because it's all about Christ. Right? Who Jesus is and why he came. So, who is Jesus? That's a fair question. Right? If you go on the street and you ask random people, right, who is Jesus? You probably get a lot of different answers, correct? Some people, they'll say, oh, he's just a failed Jewish revolutionary who got himself killed. Others may say, oh, Jesus, he's a teacher of great wisdom who taught about love and peace and all that kind of good stuff. Still others, they might say, oh, Jesus, he's just a figment of your imagination, or he's just an ideal that we ought to strive for. But who does the Bible say Jesus is? John 20, 31, again, is our answer. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He is the Messiah, the promised Savior, not only of Israel, but of the whole world. He is the Son of God, the physical incarnation of God himself. These two statements are mind-blowing. Right? Nobody, I don't think anybody truly, fully understands what they mean. And if they say they do, they're lying. Okay? We could spend the rest of our lives pondering this question. Who is Jesus? There's a whole study, a field of theology called, on this topic. It's called Christology. We could spend a lifetime wondering about the Trinitarian relationships between the Father and the Son and the Spirit. We could speculate about the question, could Jesus have sinned? We could marvel at the mystery of the virgin birth or the resurrection. There are many other things we could wonder about Jesus. But at the end of the day, all that we need to know and believe is this. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That's who he is. Now, there's more to Scripture than just biographical information about Jesus. Another goal of Scripture is to let us know why he's come. Why did God send his Son to earth? Right? Wasn't he just sitting pretty up in heaven? Again, John 20:31 is our answer. By believing, you may have life in his name. Jesus came to give us life? That sounds a bit like salvation, correct? Eternal life. Jesus came to save us from death. And that's exactly right. Jesus came to save us from our sins. See, the scriptures are given to us so that we may believe in him and be saved. It really is that simple. I mean, even children can understand it. Who came to Christ as a child? Like in Sunday school or whatever? Nobody? Couple? All right. Yeah, it's so even a child can understand it, that Jesus came to save us. Right? As we grow older, we adults with our critical thinking and our sophisticated mindsets, we overcomplicate the gospel. I mean, there's a whole topic, another field of theology we study in seminary. It's called soteriology, the study of salvation. Okay, we can slice and dice salvation into justification, sanctification, and glorification, all these different phases of salvation. We can ask who is responsible for what and in the order of salvation. Was my salvation predestined? Do I have free will? Is there really a choice? See, there are many other things that we could wonder about salvation. But at the end of the day, all we really need to know and grasp and believe is this, that salvation is the gift of life in Jesus' name. See, I hope you see what I'm getting at. There are many other things, many other questions that we can bring to Scripture that simply aren't all that important. Those type of questions, right, may not be the goal and purpose of what this book is about. This book is about Jesus. I've said it before, I'll say it again. The Old Testament is Christ promised. The Gospels are Christ revealed. And then the Epistles, the rest of the New Testament, it's Christ explained. It's all about the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Scripture is not given to us to satisfy our desires, our curiosity. We're not meant to speculate about the age of the earth based on the chronology from Genesis. Or if Jesus had a wife, which he didn't. Okay. We don't need to split theological hairs over secondary issues like baptism or church polity. Right? Scripture is given to us to know Jesus and to have life in his name. And then, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to offer that life to others by pointing them to Jesus. Right? That's what this is all about. And when you study your Bible, I hope you see Jesus. When you hear a sermon, I hope you hear Jesus. When you partake the communion, I hope you're touching and tasting Jesus. When you worship and sing, like we just did, we exalt Jesus. Christianity, our religion, our church, our missions, our theology, it's not about us. It's all about Jesus. Let's not let minor disagreements in our theology, our worship style, our cultural preferences, or language divide us. Let's not let our own small, limited understandings blind us from the bigger truths of who Jesus is and why he came. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing, you may have life in his name. That's what this is telling us. That's what this is all about. In seminary, we read a lot of books. Okay? Amazon has taken a lot of my money, more than I wish to look at, okay? I never want to look at my Amazon order history. I recently moved, and I was packing up all my books, right? And I've got like 10 boxes just full of books, right? And in seminary, they're required reading, right? We have to study in seminary church history, systematic theology, ethics, spirituality, hermeneutics, homiletics, comparative religion, philosophy, apologetics, bibliology, all this stuff. In seminary, we study many other things. We read many other books, books that could fill the world, right? John says. But you know what? There's only one book that really matters. Right? There's only one book that never grows old, that never needs to be revised. Right? Only one book that can give life. That's this one, this book. Now, I've done some calculations, okay? I took 24 classes at Fuller Seminary for my MA. I've taken 14 classes for Western Seminary for my THM. That's 38 classes, okay? I've taken 38 seminary classes. And at the graduate level, a seminary class, typically, or the guideline is, you've got 1,000 pages of required reading per class, all right? 1,000 pages. And then if you take, a page has roughly 250 words, okay? So 38 classes times 1,000, that's 38,000, right? 38,000 pages I've read times 250 words per page. That's 9.5 million words that I've read for seminary. And that's not including, like, research for my papers or supplemental reading that the professor throws at us. Okay, I've read 9.5 million words. Okay. And then the Bible has about 750,000. I've calculated it, okay? I could have read the Bible over like 12 and a half times for all the books that I've read. Okay. And all those books, there's no way that I could remember everything that I've read. I don't even remember the titles of some of the books, right, that I've read, that I've bought, that are sitting on my bookshelf. You know, and out of all that reading, 9.5 million words, all that studying, this is what I'm left with. This is it. This is what I've been convinced of. This is what I've come to believe. Here's the bottom line. Okay, I'll save you guys a lot of time and a lot of money. This is it. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And by believing, you and I may have life in His name. Right, that's what this is all about. That's what all those books are all about, too. That is it. So why? Why do you study the Bible? Is it to satisfy your curiosities? Is it to pass the time? Is it something you guys do together when you gather with your friends? Is it just to waste time together? Why do you come to Sunday school? Is it because your parents drag you? Because you're expected to go? Because it's a cool place to hang out with your friends? Read this book to know Jesus. Read this book so that you may know what He's done for you and for me. Right? Don't get bogged down by many other things, those secondary issues. Right? Make sure you have firm grasp of this first. This, the goal and the purpose of this, is for you to know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you and I, we may have life in His name. Let's pray. Father, we come to Your Word. We think about You, and we have so many questions, Lord. So many other things that we wonder, that we wish You would have told us. But God, help us to first grasp this key issue for us about who Jesus is and what He's done. For us, Lord, this is the goal. This is the purpose. This is why You've given us Your Word. Help us not lose sight of that. Let us not get bogged down by many other things. We're on a need-to-know basis, Lord, and we need to know You. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand and join me in one last song before we dismiss.